Hi there, this is Austin Hetzler, the pastor of Christ the Rock Church of Elyria, Ohio. We at Christ the Rock are humbled and grateful to be a part of your sanctification today as you listen to this sermon. But at the same time, we want to encourage you to be a member of a good local church and not to allow online sermons to replace the local church, and to benefit from the life of that church and to give your spiritual gifts back to that church. Having said that, our website is www.christrockchurch.com. If you go there, you can find sermons, blogs, and other resources, as well as our location and service times. You can also listen to the sermons on Bible Thumping Wingnut, Podbean, iTunes, Google Play Music, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher. I, along with the membership of Christ the Rock Church, pray that this sermon will be a blessing to you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give me grace today. I pray that you give us grace as a people to fulfill the divine mandate that we've been given here on earth to make disciples, going into all the nations, preaching the gospel. Help us to understand these things that we might better chart a course through this time of chaos. That we may know evil for what it is, that we might address it as your people, that we might call sinners to repent, knowing that their sin is sin and being able to identify the nature of it. I pray that you give me grace. I pray for a movement of the Spirit. I thank you that you use sinners like myself to do this work at all. That is a testament to your grace and your power. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. America began in the belief that we had a special divine mandate from the inception of this country. Our founders believed in protecting and preserving God-created inalienable rights for citizens, and they especially emphasized religious rights, rights of conscience. And it was the pursuit of these rights of conscience and religious rights that brought many of our European forefathers across the Atlantic Ocean in the first place. This belief in special divine appointment is well-founded. God is sovereign, and so every nation that's ever existed has had some mandate from him, whether it was positive or negative. You can be an instrument of nobility as a country, or you can be an instrument of judgment, as was the case with Assyria and the Israelites. But being that America was founded upon Christian ethics, the belief that we have a mandate to be good in and do good in God's world is all the more sensible, although it cannot and must not be denied that America has spread much evil as well as it has good. But this sense of divine imperative that saturates the writings of our founding fathers is not unique to us, nor is it contingent upon belief in the Christian faith specifically. Every nation on earth that has ever existed, that exists now, or will ever, acts on behalf of a perceived divine mandate. Every nation worships, including atheistic nations, because atheism is still a religion, the god of which is simply man himself. And every nation with a god or many gods, which is every nation, believes that it serves the will of that god or gods. And thus every country that's ever existed has claimed for itself a divine mandate, even if it meant that they had to invent the deity that supposedly gave them that mandate, which they often did. This is most clearly seen in the various different wars that men have fought down through history. We're going to engage in battle and we will gain the victory over such and such nation because we have served our God, we have been faithful to him, and he will bless us. That sort of thing is also indicative, obviously, of a national self-importance that is political idolatry. And this is so pervasive that I once tried to trace the origins of this just as an intellectual exercise, something that I thought would be interesting. And I quickly abandoned that endeavor because it was simply too universal. Ever since there have been nations of men, those nations have been worshipped by the men in them, manifesting in basically the same ways. Now, personal idolatry is really self-worship. National or political idolatry is the same thing. But instead of an individual's false god reflecting the desires of the individual, political idolatry reflects the desires of an entire society, or at least a significant portion of it. Whatever false god is created, the purpose of that god, little g, is to justify the deeds of the worshipers. Therefore, it's really just a reflection of the fallen worshipers' desires. And for example, on a personal level, I want to fornicate, therefore I create a god that wants me to fornicate, like the Roman goddess Diana. Or on a national level, we want to fornicate, therefore we create a god that supports the murder of the unborn, relieving the consequences of our fornication. For ancient peoples, this was a god named Moloch. For us here in the USA, it is a god named Uncle Sam, who enables and subsidizes child murder. Or we want to enslave other peoples through war, therefore we create a god of war, like an Ares, and he will bless us as we devour other nations. Or we want wealth, therefore we make a god of prosperity. Or if you're an American, because we are far more, far more expeditious, we just skip the middleman and make money our god directly. Now, idolatry is always blinding, be it personal or national. On a personal basis, this is well seen in the example of the Pharisee who prayed, "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a sinner like him or like her or like them or like this filthy tax collector." In reality, the Pharisee was far worse off than any of the other people that he was mentioning in his prayer. And part of the reason for that is because he desperately needed honest introspection. He needed to know himself. He needed to be able to see himself and deal with what was within him. But because he idolized himself, he was incapable of that kind of honest introspection. And so all looking within was going to do for him was encourage a greater celebration of his own perceived virtue, and that is exactly what it did. As long as he falsely believed that he was operating in fulfillment of a righteous divine mandate, he was incapable of seeing his own sin. And his sin was continuing to soar up for him more and more of the wrath of God. This effect is very much at work on a societal level as well. If we, as a people, or any given nation, believes that they are acting on behalf of a righteous divine mandate, when they're really acting on behalf of evil and against righteousness, they will continue in their evil and they will be destroyed by the God of actual righteousness. The society that worships itself as a result of its heritage or its particular system of governance or its so-called progressive agenda, be it regressive as it may be, or its wealth or its military power or anything else, is not going to repent of its evil. Why would you in that case? Your temporary success has to be the evidence of divine favor. Surely your prosperity means that the gods that you worship are pleased with you. It is believed that such a nation cannot fail due to whatever deity has foreordained its success as a result of its obedience to that deity. America in 2020, 2.5 centuries after her founding, has not lost her sense of divine purpose. It's just that we've lost God, and we've replaced him with divinities of many names, but that ultimately are simply satanic. He is the God that we look to now. And he has established our mandate, and so we look to him to bless our obedience. And we do not repent because of our fleeting material vestiges of the success from generations prior. They deceive us. Our lingering wealth, we trust in them as though they will be eternal. And yet in truth, they are fleeting, and they are fleeting rapidly. This time of opulence cannot endure. On the basis of our foolishness alone, it couldn't endure. You can't just keep printing money. You can't spend like there's no tomorrow. Modern monetary theory is foolishness. But on top of that, God will judge us for our wickedness, and so he would never allow it anyways. We are a nation of idolaters, and our favorite idol is our nation. Our objective this afternoon and in next week's study is to help break this nation loose of its political idolatry and to make sure that we as Christians have broken loose of ours. So this afternoon's study will first address the political idolatry of our society, and next week we will address the political idolatry of the visible Christian church in America. So this is a part one and a part two. Now with both this pagan society and the visible church, we will examine the root causes of political idolatry and the manifestations, that is to say then, the disease and the symptoms. Although we will deal with these in distinct categories, much of what is true of this society is unfortunately also true of the visible church, so there will be some overlap. So to the issue at hand for this week's study, the political idolatry of our society. No Christian should be surprised by the fact that government now dictates our behavior in nearly every facet of life. Society must have a God. It is not only nature that abhors a vacuum, so does the human soul, and so does the soul of a nation. They will find a God to worship, and that God must control everything. If Jesus is Lord at all, he will be Lord of all. And if Caesar is Lord at all, he too will be Lord of all. But because our Caesar is a technocratic state with unparalleled surveillance power, he's going to be able to do this to a greater degree than any human government was ever able to in the history of the human race prior to us. As we have moved away from the monotheistic God of the Bible and his Messiah Jesus, we have moved to the monotheistic God of government and its many messiahs, presidents, senators, congress members, governors, mayors, state-appointed health officials, scientists, etc., etc. The next election is always existential. It's always life and death. And that makes the current candidate messianic, whoever they may be. When everything is a false Armageddon, politicians are going to be made false Christs. And that is the circumstance that we have. This country was founded upon the Christian religion. America at its inception for a long time was unapologetically and unabashedly Christian in its founding principles, although it was undeniably and egregiously inconsistent in the application of these principles. And we'll be talking about that largely next week, but here's a quote from our Congress in 1782 to show you how far we have fallen. The Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools. All the founders, many of which actually were not Christians and did not claim to be, were very clear that Christianity, though they may not have held to it personally, was the basis for the American system of governance. But here's just one founder on this subject, and this man did in fact claim to be a Christian. His name was John Quincy Adams. Quote, "The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity." And again, quote, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. And when the state is established by the Christian religion and dictated by it, you're going to have religious freedom." Christianity was the dominant religious force in America's founding and politics. And where Christianity is dominant, all other religions are allowed. Because, according to Christ, sincere faith in him cannot be forced. And so we do not try. Our aim is genuine conversion. It's not mere external conformity. Jesus denounced false faith. Why would we structure an entire society in such a way as to encourage it? And by the way, the Inquisitions and Bloody Mary type movements were not sincere expressions of the Christian faith. Okay, the Roman Catholic whore has been murdering people in honor of a faith it never possessed for a very, very long time. That doesn't mean anything. It doesn't contradict what I'm saying now. Also, if we're being honest, the reformers, many of them, still held to an unbiblical Roman Catholic view on this and engaged in those sorts of tactics to punish people's unbelief in the temporal sphere. But Christianity, properly applied to government, recognizes that as Christ and the apostles did not attempt to compel faith by force, neither do we. Now remember, as we said when we went through conscience and freedom of conscience, that you don't have freedom of conscience before God. You don't have freedom of religion before God. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But as Christians, we do recognize that we have these freedoms before men, and men have these freedoms before us. Quote, "Nothing is more dreaded than the national government meddling with religion." John Adams, 1812. All of these are the outflow of the Christian foundation that this government is built upon. Or, quote, "That the opinions of men are not the object of civil government, nor under its jurisdiction. That to suffer the civil magistrate to intrude his powers into the field of opinion and to restrain the profession or propagation of principles on supposition of their ill tendency is a dangerous fallacy which at once destroys all religious liberty." The wicked Thomas Jefferson, 1779, nonetheless he is correct. Or, quote, "The religion then of every man must be left to the conviction and conscience of every man, and it is the right of every man to exercise it as these may dictate." James Madison, 1785, or, quote, driven from every corner of the earth, freedom of thought and the right of private judgment in matters of conscience direct their course to this happy country as their last asylum. Brother, was he right? Samuel Adams, from a speech on August 1st, 1776, America has been the sole remaining bastion of freedom of thought and freedom of religion, and if it falls here, there will be no asylum for it. And, quote, while we are contending for our own liberty, we should be very cautious not to violate the conscience of others, ever considering that God alone is the judge of the hearts of men, and to him only in this case are they answerable. That was George Washington in a letter to Benedict Arnold. Also, conscience is the most sacred of all property, James Madison, 1792. And thus, the Constitution of the United States of America and the First Amendment, quote, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Religious tolerance is uniquely Christian. We have a supernatural gospel that we recognize is applied to the souls of men through a supernatural work, and therefore it cannot be forced. We also have this deeply held core belief that Christ is true, and that the Christian argument is genuinely better, and therefore we can actually take every thought captive to Christ. We are not afraid to expose our ideas to conflicting ideas because we know our ideas win. Ergo, we don't need to resort to fascism in order to shut down debate, or to totalitarianism in order to force compliance. Our power is in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is He who moves the souls of men, and He moves the souls of men with a faithful word of truth. That is the Christian position. But when the state is not founded upon Christianity, the state can never allow for religious freedom. At best, in this scenario, the state will be one religion amongst many. Again, religion and politics both vie for the same loyalties, for the same authority. But in this scenario, the state must always wield unequal power. It will be then like a first among equals. This was Rome with imperial worship. You could claim Zeus, you could claim Diana, you could claim Christianity. You could say, Jesu ho curios. They didn't care. Or Jesus is Lord. They just cared when you wouldn't also say Kaiser curios or Caesar is Lord, and you didn't understand that in saying that, you were actually giving Caesar the preeminence when push came to shove. But in the absence of a stated religion, and this is where we are now, the state becomes the sole religion. We are an atheistic nation. Somebody was mentioning Jerry Nadler's comments this week in Congress that the will of God has no input or reign here. That's very true. Communism is what grows when you have atheism. It's what grows out of it. And communism is a state becoming God, and that state is comprised of men, which makes those men divine, something like the pagan demigods, like Achilles or like Hercules. This is consistent with the Romans 1 process. Having rejected Creator God as their Father, they claim to be wise, and they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind. Romans 1, 22 through 23. It also pertains to men and women themselves being made God. Our political system and politicians are indeed corruptible per that verse, and they are indeed corrupt. And you can perceive that if you're deaf and dumb and blind. It's still obvious. They are also often undeniably incompetent, not terribly smart, and proven liars. And yet, when pagan America is shown all of these things time and again, the voters still continue to support them with a religious fervor. Again, not that long ago in the past, it was not so. Joe Biden, in a previous presidential run, was disqualified for being a liar. But now lying and corruption are just rewarded with more power. Now, we previously noted on this basis a category of lies told to us by our leaders that are not believed by us and are not intended to be believed by us. Things pertaining to transgenderism and a man just deciding to be a woman and all of a sudden he is. Nobody believes that except for a handful of mentally deranged people. But we are told many lies by our leaders that are intended to be believed and are, although they are self-contradictory and self-refuting, internally inconsistent. One of the questions that I've heard so many Christians ask through this, and I myself asked at the beginning, was how can this population be so naive? How often have you thought that when you went to the grocery store and looked around and just thought, how can you believe that? How can everybody embrace this? How can you believe all the things that you're told without thought? How can these things change constantly? And then we ask all the questions that feed into that fundamental question. For example, why is it that the top public health officials have acknowledged lying about the efficacy of masks in order to prevent a run on them, and people still continued to listen to them? Consider that. They said that they lied in order to preserve PPE for the people that were on the front line, ostensibly putting everybody else at risk of death because of that lie. They acknowledged that, and then people still continued to listen to their guidelines. Or here's another question. How can it be up to us as to whether or not we're going to have sex with random strangers from the internet, but we can never again shake hands or hug the people that we know and love, per Tony Fauci? How can 6 feet be an effective barrier when the virus is airborne and we all know that it travels many times further than that? How can COVID deaths actually be as high as they claim, while deaths from so many other things have fallen in a year where people had less access to health care? Cancer screenings fell off a cliff because people wouldn't go into hospitals because they were terrified because of what their politicians were telling them. And in that kind of a year where you don't have preventative care, cancer deaths fall? And other diseases as well? How are we safe while packed into an airplane or box store but not at church? How can it be safe to not wear a mask at the restaurant table but deadly to not wear one while walking through the lobby of that same restaurant? How can the package that the masks are sold in clearly state that the masks do not stop or even significantly impede the spread of an airborne virus, and yet people are still wearing them even though they cause great discomfort and physical and social damage? I've mentioned before that there are righteous reasons to wear one. That's obviously not what I'm talking about. But this whole thing belies fundamental principles of marketing. Anything that a product does is going to be advertised in favor of that company selling that product. Okay, I used to sell things. Whatever it did, I would mention it. I had them all memorized. The only reason why a company would say that the product can't do what you're claiming it can do is because they want to protect themselves from liability from getting sued. They're doing that. People are still buying these things, putting them on their faces as though a piece of cloth or a piece of paper can do what even the manufacturer is saying it cannot do. But we listen to the politicians instead and the so-called health officials. How can the CDC change medical guidelines based on the lived experiences of the teachers' union, and then people are still going to use them as some sort of a credible source of information and regulation? If school children are significantly more affected by the seasonal flu and also not significant vectors for COVID-19, why are schools still closed? Why can the Walmart worker bag groceries but teachers cannot teach? How can the same public health officials contradict themselves over and over and over? How can 2 weeks become a year and people are still obeying them? Listen, Christian, the reason that all of this is possible is because those are not health officials. They are priests. And they are working in conjunction with their prophets in the media and with their messiahs in the government, and that government is God. This is how false religion works. Christianity alone is an invitation into greater light. That is truth. Jesus is the light of the world, and he is the truth. Truth is rooted in God, and God never changes. Therefore, for the last 2,000 years, the truths of the gospel and Christianity have not changed. Every other false religion is an invitation into absurd religious edicts that are changing constantly. Think about Catholicism. Roman Catholics are actually in a religion that believes that one man can come out speaking ex cathedra and change 2,000 years of church history prior to him, that he has the authority to do that, even while they claim to be believing in a God that never changes. Mormons have the same thing. They have living apostles that can change fundamentally the nature of the religion, and buddy, it's good for them, especially in 2021, because that is a religion that was deeply racist and deeply sexist, and that would never fly, but it's not a problem, because they can just change it with their living apostles. Jehovah's Witnesses, the same thing. It's well known that if somebody from the Jehovah's Witness church that's actually higher up in it goes to a garage sale and sees something that the Witnesses put out in the 50s or 60s, they're going to snatch it up. They don't want that stuff out there because it reveals how much they have changed. And so it is with our politicians. They have the power to speak ex cathedra, and not just to change something that was believed 500 years ago, to change something that was believed 5 minutes ago, and everybody will just believe them. They have to, because they are their worshipers. With these things said, I want to give you 2 points of application. And that is, first, how Christians are to understand this fight, and second, how we are to engage in it. So first off, this is a spiritual war. It's not a natural one. It is a spiritual war. It is not a natural one. They are telling you it is a natural one. They are telling you that it has nothing to do with religion or spiritual things at all. They are liars. Ephesians 6:12 through 13, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. To fight a spiritual war with natural means is to lose the spiritual and the natural war. One of the most effective military strategies is misdirection. Get your opponent to fight on a false front. Then you'll have no opposition on the real front. And the handful of soldiers that they left to defend that position, you'll run right over, and then you'll be able to occupy the territory that you were actually trying to get to the whole time, which is Christ's church, by the way, when we talk about this. That's the real front. Or if the opposition is deceived into believing that we want peace and are willing to compromise when they really want war, then they can kill you while you're sleeping in your bunks, because you won't have even showed up to fight. The real fronts here are worldview and they are gospel. Worldview and gospel, because the real battle is spiritual. All the lies that we are being told amount to religious dogmas. Rome has its Marian dogmas. This country's public health mandates are equally religious. All of this is religion. America is a political cult, and that is how you are to understand it now in this age. And a lack of this understanding is what has made the church so consistently ineffective in responding to everything that is happening. We have often responded to politics as though it was a battle of ideas, good ideas versus bad ideas. There are a lot of situations that you're in life that you have to compromise with bad ideas, and that you should. You have to be sympathetic to them in certain regards. Business is one of those scenarios. In order to move the puck forward, sometimes you have to compromise with a bad idea or to help develop personnel. I had a secretary who wasn't particularly motivated, and so she would just sort of sit there and not find other tasks to do, which was a bit of a problem for me because I was paying her to do nothing. And so I encouraged her to be more proactive. So I remember her first project. It was not what I would have done. She did it to help the business. I didn't agree with it fully, but I went along with it because it showed that she had taken some initiative and was growing. Okay, those are the scenarios in which you compromise with bad ideas. But these, though they are represented as bad ideas, are not. They are satanic edicts born from a false religion. Compromise with a religious cult does not move the puck forward. It isn't progressive. It is always regressive. Satan knows this. Thus, the only way that Satan is ever going to compromise is if he gets far more than he gives. And indeed, he has, hasn't he? That's why the political left has been so much more successful than the political right in the achieving of its agenda, even though all the political right clearly is not consistent with Christ either. But this struggle is always to be understood as Christ versus Satan, the sheep of Jesus versus devil's wolves. So if these are religious dogmas offered in service to a false god, then let me give you your mandate. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 6, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, inflicting the punishment of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing favor to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You have to always remember that this is religious, and thus you have to shun anything that is derived from or in aid of a false religion. Remember that it was the sovereign God who ordained the Israelites' rights of freedom should be taken away by the Egyptians, right? God was sovereign over all of that. He delivered them into their hands to be slaves, and then it was the sovereign God who took them out of slavery and gave them back all of their rights, to the end that they may know him and worship him. And the giving of God's law in Exodus 20 directly precedes that. So let me ask you, in our day, who is it that took our rights? It is our government. And who is this society looking to give these rights back? Our government. Why? Because the government is usurping the role of God, desiring to be seen as the giver of all good things. If you're familiar with the situation with James Coates, you know that he is being rebuked online by other people that are claiming to be Christians. James Coates, we prayed for him not that long ago in this church in the prayer of advance for the gospel. He's the Canadian pastor that's been arrested for preaching in his own pulpit for an indeterminate period of time at this point. There are people that are denouncing him while claiming to be Christians because it's not religious rebellion. It's not standing firm for Christ. It's just a political rebellion and a stunt. Those people are fools. That man knows what this is. He knows that this is not political rebellion. This is a refusal to acquiesce to Satan and to yield him control of Christ's church, because this is a spiritual battle. And this leads us into our second and final point of application, and that is how we are to engage in this battle for Christ. And the answer to this is the same as the answer to how do you engage a Roman Catholic or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. Where they most attack the gospel, we most attack their false religion. So with the Roman Catholic, I go directly at grace, and I just pound grace. The same way with the Mormon, by the way, as well, but with certain differences, because they have different beliefs about the person of God, the being of God. But with Americans, it's political idolatry. But here's one massive difference in the way that you approach this. All those religions, Roman Catholics, Mormons, etc., they admit to being religions, whereas the American political cult does not. Every religious practitioner has to be shown the fallacy of their religion and told to forsake it. Here, that means first establishing that their religion is a religion and not merely a social and political philosophy. Our objective with the glutton is to show them that they are a slave to their stomachs because they idolize food. The objective with Americans is to show them that they have become slaves to their government because they idolize their politicians. America is stuffing itself with political idolatry and nearing the point of bursting its own gut. It is our responsibility to expose this, to expose that they are not the secular thinkers and intellectuals that they claim to be, that they are rather pagan worshipers. And in revealing their false religion's existence, we then address the way that they worship in it. And in doing these things, we can help them with what the self-righteous Pharisee desperately needed to be helped with, and that is gaining that sense of honest introspection, seeing themselves. So in this case, that amounts to saying, you're not morally superior because you wore a mask and because you isolate, or because you believe and obey every edict from your priests, even exercising such great faith as to persevere through all of their contradictions. This is not a good thing. That is not a positive thing, to be able to push through those kinds of lies and still continue to turn to those people. That doesn't make you a good citizen. It makes you an idolater of a false god and a member of a pagan cult that you participate in order to establish your own moral superiority, just the same as with every other religion that holds to works righteousness. It is not fundamentally different. You are gaining something from your god by adhering to a moral code. And that something is absolution. The American government has been masterful in advancing the propaganda that they are using for their own perverse ends. And it really is not that hard. Sinful people are predictable. What they want is predictable. All you got to do in order to manipulate them is give them the carrot of self-righteousness, and in pursuit of the prize, that donkey won't even notice all the horrors that you've just made them walk through in order to get it. How did religious asceticism ever become a thing? How did the idea of suffering immensely, legitimately, that has cropped up in so many different religions. Christianity is one of them. We've had Christian ascetics down through history, people that wore burlap sacks and starved themselves to death. How did that become a thing? Because people love suffering and deprivation so long as it allows them the pretense of moral superiority over and above everybody else. I've said previously that if you told people they had to walk barefoot for 10 miles over broken glass to earn their salvation, many people would. You tell those same people that salvation is all of grace and that it's a work of Christ alone, and they want no part of it because it doesn't satisfy their self-righteous flesh. The reason our society accepts these outrageous and obvious lies is because it makes them righteous in the eyes of men and their political gods. This political cult created a religious code of conduct. The adherence to that religious code elevates the virtue of the worshipers in the eyes of other wicked people. Just like with Roman Catholics and Mormons and JWs, and with the previously mentioned Pharisee. It's self-righteousness, because this is a political cult, a works-based religion just like every other false religion. Now, there are people who genuinely are fearful of COVID-19, but these are not the people that are attacking you in the grocery store. These are the people that nobody has seen for a year because they've been hiding in their basements. And it's a sad situation. I know of people like that. They are not in a good way right now. They are being destroyed. But the vast majority of people are not in this circumstance. There are a whole lot of people who are also just obeying the rules because they don't want to be socially stigmatized. But there are the true faithful that are adhering to the rules to elevate themselves and pretend moral superiority. I told you not that long ago about the fellow who claimed that he was afraid that I was going to kill him because I wasn't wearing a mask, and he was so afraid of me that he pursued me, getting in my face with his mask, which would have put him closer to my mouth and my nose from which I was exhaling, ostensibly putting him at much greater risk because he wasn't actually afraid of me. He just wanted to feign moral superiority. It was a coward at Sam's Club. Not that long ago, a gentleman who was twice Lydia's size that pursued her through the different places that she was going, through the produce section, and stood close to her to intimidate her because she wasn't wearing a mask. These people are not afraid. They are Pharisees. And they wear their masks for the same reason that the Pharisees wore their phylacteries. Matthew 21:23-5, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples about the scribes and the Pharisees. They do all their deeds to be noticed by other people, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. It's the same thing. It's an external show of righteousness. It needs to be called that. This isn't just true of COVID restrictions. It's true of every religious precept that our government preaches. Who's the most righteous person on the planet right now? It's not the trans black woman, despite what they may tell you. It's the white guy who goes online and denounces himself and every other white-skinned person as being inherently racist. Same is true with climate change. I think there's some poor ascetic Hindu man right now in India somewhere, and he's living in a cave and he's wearing two stitched-together burlap sacks because that's all he's ever owned, and he's weighing in at about 74 pounds because he hasn't had a decent meal in 2 months. And he's doing all of this stuff and genuinely suffering in order to impress people with his spiritual and moral superiority. And all this guy needs to do is move to America, denounce the use of single-use water bottles, condemn everybody else who does so as well. Let's see, what else? Claim to be non-binary, claim that he's racist, that every thought that he's ever had is racist. Take a picture of himself while he's in his vehicle, wearing a mask, alone, with the windows rolled up, posted on social media, hashtag responsibility, hashtag we're all in this together. American self-righteousness is just the same as all the other kinds of variety. It's just sold much cheaper. And so the American government is an oppressive god, but many of its citizens cannot ultimately be considered victims. Yes, our government exploits its religious practitioners, but they are also using their government. It is a perverse symbiosis. They are the American political cult's equivalent of the false worshipers of Christ who will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Those people still have to give their money to this false religion. They still have to give their time to this false religion. And false teachers are always cruel and exploitative in many ways, but they provide essential services for the self-righteous, and that is spiritual justification, moral absolution, and the moral superiority that they so desperately crave. That is the reason that they obey their mandates from their God and all of his messiahs. Satan is the god of this world. His objective is to usurp the lordship of Jesus Christ and the lordship of Christ extends to all areas of living. And so these people, as his servants, are obeying his spiritual mandate, which is to help him, by propagating irrational fears and creating a false morality that is actually harmful and evil. This is what you need to reveal to people, that you may call them to repent and turn to Christ. You got to show them the nature of their evil. You got to show them that the reason that they keep believing these things is because their faith is in these men, not in science, in scientism, in an ever-changing set of religious edicts that isn't remotely founded in reality. And then after you do this, call them to Christ. Don't simply engage in the sin without offering the Savior. It's self-righteousness. If you don't speak to it, these people are damning themselves with it. All right? Make them aware of the religion that they are a part of, the fact that this is religious-type fervor, and then give them the gospel. And if you are here this morning and you are self-righteous, then you need that same gospel, which teaches that there's only one who's self-righteous, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he died for sinners. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this. I thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you give us grace and discernment with respect to all these things. I pray that you help us as we engage this wicked nation for the truth. I pray that you help us in this respect. And I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Hi there, this is Austin Hetzler, the pastor of Christ the Rock Church of Elyria, Ohio. We at Christ the Rock are humbled and grateful to be a part of your sanctification today as you listen to this sermon. But at the same time, we want to encourage you to be a member of a good local church and not to allow online sermons to replace the local church, and to benefit from the life of that church and to give your spiritual gifts back to that church. Having said that, our website is www.christrockchurch.com. If you go there, you can find sermons, blogs, and other resources, as well as our location and service times. You can also listen to the sermons on Bible Thumping Wingnut, Podbean, iTunes, Google Play Music, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher. I, along with the membership of Christ the Rock Church, pray that this sermon will be a blessing to you.